For the break, we were looking at three reasons for the apostles' thanksgiving regarding the Corinthians. We did consider the fact that thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation for benefit and blessings that one receives. We did indicate that it is your duty as a believer to be very thankful to God for many reasons, such as answered prayers, His provisions of food, and that you be very thankful because of all that He's been doing for you. We also noted that Paul gave three reasons, but we just started with the first one, which is he thanked God for the grace shown to the Corinthians. And we indicated that although the apostle, when he prayed in general, he would pray for other believers because of their faithfulness or because of what God has done for them, such as election. Now, so we began looking at that reason of grace. His first reason for thanking God is His grace towards the Corinthians. So the Father, He gives us the reason that grace is important, and we show that, yes, it is fitting that He should do so. First of all, because of what God did. He purified the Corinthians and all of us, so that it is fitting for Him to do that. And also it's fitting because of who God is and all other things that we went through in the first half. But the thing that we continue to emphasize is that His grace is not like that of humans, because the word grace can also mean favor. And we indicated that as humans, when we show favor to other people, generally we expect a return, some form. God is not like that. So He doesn't owe us anything. He does not expect anything from us. And that's why I emphasize that people who think that they do God a favor just do not know who He is. Because we don't need Him. I mean, we need Him. He doesn't need us. So we began to look at where the apostles say that he's thanking because of the grace he's given to the Corinthians, the grace of God. Now, we looked at the expression where it's giving you in 1 Corinthians 1:4, giving you. And I'm beginning to look at the word given. It's a Greek word, didomi, or didomi. But that is a word that has several meanings, and we'll be looking at the various meanings. And one of the meanings that we examined before we went to break is the sense of granting something to someone. And so we talked about, read a passage where the apostle talked of the authority granted him that he didn't want to use in the wrong way to bring judgment on the Corinthians. Now, we also indicated that the Greek word is used for the gift that Christ gave to believers following His ascension to heaven. And that's as is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, which is where we begin. Ephesians 4, verse 8. It reads, this is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. Now it is in the same sense of granting something to someone that the Greek word is used to translate to give is using regarding the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. It is, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. That's God giving gifts. Now, it is probably in the sense of to grant or to show favor that the word then is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8. So the apostle is thankful to the Lord for the favor the Lord demonstrated to the Corinthians. Now, because the Greek use what's called an aorist tense, it is the divine favor that was demonstrated to the Corinthians at the time of their salvation. That's the time that the apostle had in mind, since God's dealing with us is characterized by grace. From start to finish, everything God deals with us, grace. But the grace here is focused at what happened at the point of salvation. That's why the Greek used an aorist tense. Now, in effect, though, the apostle then focused on the divine favor that was evident at the time of the Corinthians believed. It is God's special favor that he grants, that enables a person to believe once the gospel has been presented to the person. Now, this divine favor, of course, goes back to the issue of election. Now, that aside, the apostle was thankful to the Lord who showed such favor, or thankful for his goodness to the Corinthians so that they are his people. That's one reason he's thankful. Now, the divine favor that is demonstrated to the Corinthians, and so to all of us believers, is indeed because of Jesus Christ. As implied then in the last phrase where we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Look at verse 4, the last phrase says, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now the Greek phrase translated in Christ Jesus is subject to at least three possible ways of reading it in the English. There are three ways we can read it from the Greek to the English because of the Greek preposition used. It could be read as in association with Christ. Instead of saying because of Christ, I mean in Christ, it could be read in association with Christ. That's one way to read it. Now, implying that divine favor is shown to the Corinthians, and so to all believers, as they associate with Christ. That would be, if you read it that way, it's because you are associated with Christ, then you receive divine favor. Now, another reading of the phrase will be something like, by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. Now, this reading will mean that Christ Jesus is the agent through whom divine favor is shown to the Corinthians. Another reading of the Greek phrase is something like this. Because of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus. Implying that divine favor shown to the Corinthians is because of Jesus Christ. Now, all three readings and the consequent interpretations make sense and do not contain anything that is false. Nonetheless, it seems that it is the third interpretation of divine favor being shown to the Corinthians because of Christ Jesus that the apostle meant. Now, this is one of those things that we need to go through, look at Greek words and so on. So you have a feeling. Understand? Now, because I'm not talking in Christ Jesus, I'm saying, yeah, although they translated it that way, that's a better way to do that. If I'm preaching, I just say, oh, okay. And I make a comment and go. And some of you may or may not believe it. But now, once I give you all it is, you have to go home and struggle with it. And if you don't believe what I told you, well, I've given you all the other two or three, so you work that out with you. Anyway, so this is what we do know here, that it seems that the third interpretation, really, of divine favor being shown to the Corinthians because of Christ is what the apostle meant. Now, we say things, we have to justify them so you know. Here are the reasons for that interpretation. Now, well, this is because the first two interpretations, while they do not contain error, carry implications that are difficult to fit in the verse we are considering. Now, to say that divine favor is shown to the Corinthians in their association with Christ Jesus will mean that divine favor was shown to the Corinthians after they have believed. That's what it means. When he says in association with Christ, I mean, that was shown to them after they have believed. For you see, it is only if a person has believed that the individual could be said to be in union or in association with Christ Jesus, but not before that. However, we have indicated that grace in our verse refers to divine favor shown at a point of salvation that includes, of course, spiritual gifts. Therefore, it is unlikely the apostle was thinking of something that occurred after salvation, unless, of course, one takes the Greek word grace to mean gift, spiritual gift, which sequentially is also received after salvation. Now, because we believe grace in our passage refers primarily to divine favor shown to unbelievers that led to their salvation, it is unlikely that the apostle meant to convey that divine favor is shown to the Corinthians because they are in Christ. So again, we do not dispute the truth that God's favor is shown to us as believers because we are in Christ. But that in this particular context, that is not what the apostle meant. Now, the second interpretation of divine favor shown by Jesus Christ, while it is true, is unlikely in that context because the apostle had already indicated that Christ Jesus is a source of grace in his greeting in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3 that we have already considered. We say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's already said that. Since grace is from Jesus Christ as well as the Father, the apostle would not be stating that Christ is the agent of showing divine favor to the Corinthians unless, again, if one takes grace as gift, implying that Jesus Christ gives spiritual gifts. Now, for the reasons then that we have given, we contend that the phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:4, in Christ Jesus, in the NIV, and majority of our English versions, should be understood to read because of Christ Jesus. So that it is because of him that divine favor was shown to the Corinthians and so to all of us believers. Or even if one takes grace as a reference only to spiritual gifts, our explanation still stands. Because spiritual gifts to believers are because of Jesus Christ. So all spiritual blessings that come to believers are because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Take for example, forgiveness of our sins is because of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 reads, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Whose name? Jesus Christ. Now, that's one of those things that as a believer, you can count on. It doesn't matter what your sins are. The day you come to Christ, he wipes it clean. Except I have to throw in this thing. That wiping clean is for all eternity. But it has nothing. It will not abrogate the spiritual love, sowing and reaping. In other words, what I'm saying is, there are things that you have done as an unbeliever and you get saved. Well, your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. However, if you sowed something, you're still going to reap it because that's the spiritual law. But that's not going to affect you going to heaven. We should never forget that. It has nothing to go or have to do with going to heaven. But if you sow the seed, you're going to reap it on this planet. It's not going to get away. That's why we have to all be careful anyway. Anyway, since every spiritual blessing we receive is because of the work of Christ Jesus on the cross, it is fitting then to believe that the apostle meant to convey that God's grace or divine favor is shown to the Corinthians and so to all believers prior to salvation because of Christ Jesus. In other words, there is no reason for God to show his favor to us if his son Jesus Christ did not pay for our sins on the cross. None. Hence, we believe that divine favor or grace is shown to Christians because of Jesus Christ. In any event, then, the first reason the apostle always thanked God because of the Corinthians is the divine favor shown to them because of Jesus Christ. So you thank God, like I said, in the first half. If nothing else, everyone that come here, if there's something you don't know to thank God about, please thank God for their salvation. If nothing else. Because we should find out that things. But I'm just saying, if there's nothing else, thank God for that. That God saved that person. Just as he saved you. A second reason, the apostle thanked God for the Corinthians is because of their complete enrichment. Complete enrichment. With emphasis here on the spiritual enrichment. Now this complete enrichment is stated in where we study 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5. Beginning it says, for in him you have been enriched in every way. That's why we get a second reason. Enrichment. Of course, we are certain that verse 5 is concerned with the second reason for the apostle being thankful to God for the Corinthians because of the very first word, for, of the verse. That word, for. See, the word, for, is translated from a Greek conjunction that has several usages. It could be used as a marker of direct discourse, in which case it is not translated in English, but represented by quotation marks, as we find, for example, in the quoting of the Old Testament in the New Testament scripture, as we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. He reads, in the law it is written, that's a quotation mark now, through men of strange tongues and through lips of foreigners, I will speak to these people, but even then they will not listen to me. That's the end of the quotation, says the Lord. Now see, the sentence, it is written, is followed in the Greek text with the Greek word hoti, used in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5. That began 1 Corinthians 1 5, the Greek word hoti. With the sense here of quotation, hence it is not translated, but reflected in English here using quotation marks. Now, Greek conjunction can also be used as a marker of discourse, or discourse content, whether direct or indirect. Hence, it made them mean that, as the apostle used it in his epistle to the Galatians in Galatians 1 verse 20. Galatians 1:20. Galatians 1:20 reads, I assure you before God that's a Greek word, that what I am writing you is no lie. Now the Greek conjunction also may be used as a marker of reason or cause, hence means because, as it is used in 1 John 3:12. 1 John 3:12. It reads, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So here is used with the meaning because. It is in the sense of marker of reason then that the Greek conjunction is used in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5. So that we are certain that what follows is the apostle's second reason for thanking God for the Corinthians. So anyway, we are certain that the second reason the apostle thanked God for the Corinthians is because of their complete enrichment, with emphasis here on their spiritual enrichment. Now we use the word complete, because of the phrase of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5 that we're studying. It says, in every way. Complete. Now, so that expression, every way, is actually translated from a Greek word that may mean the totality of any object. And so it means all, every, each, or any. As it is used to refer to our scripture, the entire scripture being inspired in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 reads, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training up in righteousness. All scripture, everything written in the Bible. Now the Greek word in question though may refer to any entity out of a totality with such meaning as any and every, or simply every, as it is used to describe the doctrinal stability of mature believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Now hold on to that. Once you open it, to hold on to Ephesians, especially chapter 4 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 reads, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every," that's a Greek word, here it's every, "wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." Now the Greek word can be used as a marker of highest degree of something, hence means all, full, greatest. All, full, greatest. So now the translators of the NIV use the meaning completely to translate our Greek word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, since you're in chapter 4, look at verse 2. It says, "Be completely, completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now the phrase "completely humble" is more literally all humility. That's why I use the word "complete enrichment." So the word also may pertain to a high degree then of completeness or wholeness, with the meaning simply whole, as it is used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians 2, verse 21 reads, "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." The word "whole" there is the same Greek word that we're looking at translated everywhere, or in the NIV of the passage we're studying. Now the Greek word may also mean every kind of, or all sorts of, in the sense of everything belonging in kind to the class denoted by the noun, qualified by our Greek word, as the word is used in relation to evil desires in Romans chapter 7, verse 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. He reads, "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead." So here we see our word translated "every kind of." Same Greek word, "every kind of." In our passage though of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5, the word is used 3 times, probably with different senses. Now in the first usage, it is in the sense of totality of an object that it is used. Hence, it is because of total enrichment of the Corinthians that the apostle always thank God. Their total enrichment. Now it is then our assertion that the enrichment of the Corinthians by God involves totality of his enrichment, in the sense that it involves both spiritual and physical enrichment. Although the emphasis in our passage is on the spiritual, as we will demonstrate shortly. Now the reason for making this assertion is that expression, "you have been enriched," "you have been enriched," which is translated from a Greek verb that in the Septuagint, that is the Old Testament translated into the Greek, that's the Greek word used in our passage, is used in the Septuagint of making someone rich or wealthy. when Abraham refused to accept booty from the king of Sodom, lest he claims he made him rich, as we read in Genesis chapter 14, verse 23. Genesis chapter 14, verse 23. That's in the Septuagint. We're reading the English, but I'm talking about a Greek word is used when this passage is translated into the Greek. Here it is, that I will accept nothing belonging to you. Not even a thread or the tongue of a sandal. So that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. In other words, Abraham refused accepting anything from this unbeliever. Because he didn't want it tomorrow when he gets so rich, he knew the Lord was going to bless him, that this guy will not take any kind of credit. Now, in the New Testament, though, our Greek word is used with the meaning to make rich. But making one rich is to be understood both literally, in the sense of making someone wealthy, and figuratively, in the sense of making someone rich spiritually. Now, it is in the sense of making someone rich spiritually that our Greek word is used in the oxymoron found in the declaration of the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians, a passage loaded with oxymorons. Oxymorons. Now, it reads, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10 reads, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Think about it. Sorrowful, always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. See, it's all loaded with oxymoron. So this verse contains, of course, an oxymoron in the sense that apostle stated that despite being poor, he made many rich. Think about it. How can you be poor and make many people rich? That's an oxymoron. But you have to understand, if you go to the spiritual level, then you understand what he was talking. Well, certainly the apostle could not have meant that he made many people wealthy in a material sense, since he was poor. In a material sense. Furthermore, we know that a poor person could not make someone rich. Of course, you know, I know how people argue. Someone could say, well, you know, that a poor person could work for someone to make that the employer rich. Now, this is unlikely because the work of one man or one employee could hardly make the employer wealthy. That's not just not going to happen. Therefore, the apostle must have meant making many rich in a spiritual sense of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them and consequent teaching of the word to them. Now, it is only if we understand the assertion of 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10 this way that what the apostle states makes sense. That's the way he can be poor and make many rich. So the Greek word used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5 that is used in 2 Corinthians 6:10 in the sense of making someone rich is in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense. Now, however, the word also may mean to make someone wealthy in a material sense, as it is used also in the Septuagint. Now, such use is also implied in the declaration of the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Second Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. He reads, "You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now in this passage, when the apostle wrote, "You will be made rich in every way," he meant that God will enrich the Corinthians both materially and spiritually. That's what he meant. See, generosity involves two factors. There are two factors involved in generosity. The first is the spirit of generosity. You must have it first. That's the first factor. In effect, all I'm saying is a person must have the spirit of generosity to be generous to others. Now, this spirit of generosity is certainly a gift from God, since He is the one that makes us willing to do His will. Thus, unless God gives a person the spirit of generosity, then a person will not possess it, really. Now, I know part of the national trend that we see is when there's disaster, people are forced to be, they're motivated to be generous to other people. That is in part part of the thing you recall that is the characteristic of this country. They're quite passionate and compassionate. Thus, unless though, my point is God has to give it to a person. Without possession of the spirit of generosity, a person would not possess it. Again, without it, the person cannot be generous to other people. Now, so without then possession of generosity, a person would not be generous, even though the individual is wealthy. It has nothing to do with it. So then, that brings me to the second factor. A second factor involved in generosity is the availability of resources. That's the second factor, availability of resources. So a person cannot give what the individual does not have. Therefore, if a person does not have resources, but has a spirit of generosity, the person has no way of demonstrating that spirit. Now, since these two factors are essential in generosity, it follows that when the apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11, that the Corinthians will be made rich so that they can be generous on every occasion, he meant that the Lord will not only make them willing to be generous, but He would also provide them the resources they needed to be generous. Hence, in the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, our Greek word translated enriched in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5 that we're looking at, has the sense of both literally making someone rich and figuratively or spiritually making someone rich in a spiritual sense. Now, we must be careful here because of prosperity preachers. They could take all of this assertion of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5 when he said, "You have been enriched in every way." They can take it to mean that believers are rich both spiritually and materially, which is what most of these prosperity preachers do. They just take one sentence, one verse, they run with it. They forget the entire context. They just run with it. So they can take this as, you see, the passage does not imply that every believer will be wealthy financially. But that's some of what they will teach people. But we know that every believer, though, is rich. In the sense that the Lord is every believer's sufficiency. That's in the sense that you're rich. He is your sufficiency. Now, if you are a believer, the Lord has promised to take care of your needs, and that is the reason the Lord commands us not to worry. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 through 34. He reads, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Meeting your needs. That's how you have to remember the context. All these things require meeting your needs of having a roof over your head, the food, and all those. That's what he was talking here. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. God is going to take care of you. That's why you are rich in his sufficiency, so to say. But the promise, though, to take care of us does not necessarily mean that we will all have abundance of material things. No. The promise is to take care of our basic needs. And when I say that, I think about the Zarephath woman, widow, that the Lord used to feed Elijah. There was no morning that she came out and that pot had oil full or flour in it. Didn't happen. She'll have enough to do what she needs to do for that day. And it dries up. Come back in the next day. It's there. And many times that's how God is with the majority of believers. He will always give you what you need to exist that day. Or the next day. So, what I'm saying is that this promise here is simply to take care of our basic needs. Nonetheless, there are those the Lord will bless in a material sense so that they become wealthy. He does that. Now, that aside though, the thing we know for certain is that the Lord has made all believers rich in the spiritual sense. So anyway, the focus of enrichment, the apostle was concerned regarding the Corinthians here, in the passage we're studying, is spiritual, not material. Although, we cannot discount material, but the issue here is spiritual. So, it is our assertion then, that when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5, when he said, "For in him you have been enriched in every way." When he wrote that, his focus was on the spiritual enrichment. Now this is first implied in the phrase, in him, which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the phrase "in him" is one that is predominantly used by Apostle Paul with respect to spiritual blessings of believers. He uses that, especially when he's talking about our spiritual blessings. For example, the spiritual enrichment of God's righteousness is one that is associated with the phrase "in him" in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. It reads, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him," that's our phrase, "in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's a gift that God has given us. That's an enrichment. That you have God's righteousness. You're rich, spiritually, of course. Now, the spiritual enrichment of forgiveness of sins is one that also relates to the phrase in him in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. I mean, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So that phrase, in him, is associated here with forgiveness of sins. Now, election is indeed a spiritual enrichment that is associated again with the phrase, in him, in the same Ephesians 1, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, in him, that phrase again, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Thus, you get the idea that the phrase in him in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5 is intended to remind us that the enrichment the apostle had in mind is concerned primarily with the spiritual. So in any case, the assertion that the apostle is primarily concerned with spiritual enrichment is evident in the two examples of enrichment he mentioned in the passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5 that we're considering. The first example of spiritual enrichment is concerned with communication. With communication. As in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 5 when it says, in all you are speaking. In all you are speaking. Now the word all is from the same Greek word translated everywhere in the first part of the verse. Now in the phrase, in all you are speaking, the sense of the Greek word here is every kind of. Every kind of, so that it is every kind of communication or speaking that's envisioned here. Now the word speaking is translated from a Greek word logos that have several meanings in the New Testament, but in our context it refers to word or speech as an act, hence speaking in various situations such as preaching the word, prophesying, witnessing, speaking in tongues. All of these are included in that word. Now in Christ though, the Corinthians receive spiritual enrichment that involves communication of God's truth. But some of them have received also the spiritual enrichment of communicating, specifically a message of wisdom, as we gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8. It says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. That speaking, I believe it's more or less, that has, when you open your mouth, you give wisdom. That has to be spoken. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. So it is a spiritual enrichment to have God's truth and to communicate it to others. That's, if you have it and you communicate to others, that's part of your enrichment. You're rich spiritually. So the point then is that the Corinthians have received spiritual enrichment associated with communication of God's word. Now a second example of spiritual enrichment the apostle mentioned related to the first one is knowledge. As in the phrase of where we're studying, 1 Corinthians 1:5, when it says, in all your knowledge. in all your knowledge. Now, the word knowledge is translated from a Greek word that may mean the content of what is known. The content of what is known, as the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He reads, "Make thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowledge of Him." Fragrance of knowledge of Him. Now the word, the Greek word, translated knowledge, may mean knowledge in the sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something, as the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Now, so it is in the sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. So, the Corinthians have received enrichment of knowledge in that they first comprehended the gospel message to be saved. But then, they have the enrichment of knowledge in that they were capable of grasping the doctrines of the Christian faith the apostle taught. Now, here is the thing. Every believer, through who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, will grasp the doctrines of the Word of God. But it is a matter of degrees now. There are those who grasp it more than others, which of course should be true, especially of those who teach it. They grasp it more than others. Now those who listen, there are among them those who are grasping more than others. But if you are filled of the Spirit, you grasp it. But your level of understanding varies according to God's gift to you. So the spiritual blessing of enrichment of knowledge is not stagnant, but dynamic. It is for this reason that the apostle, in several of his apostolic prayers for believers, petitioned God the Father for that enrichment, the dynamic one, on behalf of believers. As, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is prayer. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." That's personally my prayer for all in this congregation. It should be yours. Because unless people can comprehend what is taught, it's not going to impact them. So you pray that God will enable every believer to grasp, to come, give them that spiritual insight that is necessary to comprehend God's word. It's when you get it, then you will become enriched spiritually. So in any event, it is then our assertion that the enrichment the apostle had in mind regarding Corinthians is primarily spiritual, as we have demonstrated. Hence, the second reason then the apostle thanked God for the Corinthians is their spiritual enrichment that involved the gifts of speaking, of communication, and the understanding of God's word. So let me end by asking you, do you know that it is a spiritual enrichment to have knowledge of God's word? Do you know that? If not, that may explain why you are lukewarm towards God's word. Because you don't understand that as a spiritual enrichment, so you're lukewarm. Now, if you recognize that it is a great spiritual enrichment to receive the teaching of the word of God, then you should show it by doing everything you can to benefit from the teaching of God's word that comes from this pulpit. You should endeavor to enrich your knowledge of God's word by going home, spending time reviewing your notes, and re-listening to the teaching of God's word that you have had taught. So my friends, God has provided us spiritual enrichment of knowledge through the teaching of the word. See, most of us will recognize, if you are actually rich in the spiritual knowledge, you are way, way ahead of a whole lot of people on this planet. A whole lot of. Because of that enrichment of knowledge, you live differently, you act differently, you enjoy things differently. That enrichment puts you in a class by yourself. That's why, when you have it, it's a protection from all the fascinating things of this planet. Therefore, I challenge you to seize what God has graciously provided us in His word. Show that you appreciate God for His grace and His spiritual enrichment by your devotion to His word. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know that God loves you. We want you to know that He has a plan that He has implemented. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come and die for you. That's that plan implemented. See, His love is such that if you were the only person on this planet, Christ would have come for you. That kind of love. It is a love that caused Him to leave the glories of heaven, to leave heaven, leave eternity, to step into time and to this planet, where He was abused, ridiculed, mocked when they tried Him. Those Roman soldiers, they slapped Him around with a crown on His head made of thorns and taunting Him and worshipping Him. Of course they were worshipping, they didn't know what they were doing. And they say, the King of the Jews, they made fun of Him. Yet, He didn't say, why didn't He reply? Because He knew He was going to die for your sins and for my sins. So they hurried Him to Golgotha. After all the torture that He endured, slapping around and beating, that He was bleeding everywhere, He didn't say a word. And when they nailed Him on the cross, on the ground before they lifted up, He still didn't say a word. When they lifted up and tearing up out of His body, giving Him a lot of stress, and He didn't cry out until my sins and your sins were being poured and judged on the Son of God. That was so unbearable that he let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. On the other hand, my friend, let me tell you this. The fact that the Son of God left the glories of heaven to come here tells you hell is not the place you want to go. It's not a picnic. It's a place of the utmost horror that is unimaginable at this moment. It's a place where a person will be all eternity in torment. If you have had any pain, try to magnify that pain. If you can stay on that constantly, all eternity, that's what is going to be in hell. It's a place of absolute darkness. That is to say, nothing good from God will go there. That's what Christ came to ensure that you didn't go there, by paying for your sins. Now, if you reject it, my friend, that's what you're going to go. Forever. It's not like a prison where you go and you come out. You enter into hell, that's it. And it shocks me. It hurts me to think that a human being will be in that place. But my friend, you don't believe in Christ? That's where you spend eternity. God has shown in his grace that you can escape that by faith in his Son Jesus Christ. So believe in him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to show our appreciation by being devoted to you and to your word, so that in every way we honor your Son Jesus Christ, because of whom we have all this spiritual enrichment. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.